Sin is that which contaminates a man, it pollutes him. Sin is that which separates and isolates a man from his God and from meaningful life.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject today is ingratitude, the most graceless of all sins. And if there's one passage in the Bible that seems to give us a significant insight in that connection, it would be this passage here in Luke 17 and verses 11 to 19. The universal accompaniment of all of life should be a spirit of thanksgiving, especially for Christians. And it should be an accompaniment that is expressed in sorrows and in joys alike. I think there are at least three reasons why we should constantly be rendering thanks to God. Very simply, to give thanks is, one, the highest exercise of the memory. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103 and verse 2. We forget all too quickly all that God has done for us. To give thanks is the highest exercise of the memory. Psalm 103 and verse 2. To give thanks is the remedy, believe it or not, it's the remedy for evil thinking. It's the cure for lust, as you read it in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. The man whose lips or whose vocabulary is filled with thanksgiving will not have a vocabulary that is filled with profanity. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4 is the cure for lust. It's the cure for anxiety, Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 6. And it's the cure for boasting, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7. To give thanks is the remedy for evil thinking. It's the highest expression of the memory. And to give thanks is to look at life from the bright side. And on occasion, we ought to do that. That is, from God's perspective. That's what it means to look at life from the bright side. It means to look at life as God looks at it. And God is ultimately optimistic because God's principles and God's ways and God's purposes are ultimately going to be carried out upon this globe. And you and I are part of those purposes. Look at life from God's perspective. And in a despairing world, a world that is permeated with despair because it is alienated from God. Whenever we're alienated from God, we're bound to be permeated with despair. In a world that is permeated with despair, it's a valuable and a beautiful thing to be looking at life on occasion from the bright side, from the divine perspective, and thus to give thanks. Jesus could give thanks in the most delicate and difficult of circumstances. In Luke 22, in verse 19, as he broke bread and initiated the Lord's Supper, he was anticipating almost imminently and immediately his execution, and he gave thanks. Luke 22, in verse 19, and he can enable us to do the same. When you and I fail to give thanks, something happens to us. If we're not a thankful people, we're characteristically a complaining and a grumbling and a murmuring people. Something devastating happens to us when we fail to give thanks, even in the sorrows, in the difficult moments. Inwardly, we become bitter. Vertically, in our relationship with God, we become cynical. We don't trust Him like we should. Horizontally, in our relationship with men, we become venomous. We begin to spew out words at the solar system that are less than pleasant because we don't have a thankful spirit. It means when we're unthankful, it means that we are questioning God's power. Don't you have the power to deliver me? Of course he does. Sometimes he chooses not to do so because he has higher purposes. We're questioning God's power. We're questioning God's authority over our lives. What right do you have to allow this into my life? God says, I have every right. I made you and I redeemed you if you're a Christian. I'm your maker and I'm your redeemer. It means that we're questioning God's wisdom. I wonder if God knows what's going on. Does he realize what's happening in my life? Of course he does. He knows all things. He's a wise God. Sometimes we even question God's love. Doesn't God care? God demonstrated his love. God commended his love toward us. He proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his Son into the world to become our Savior. It's a terrible thing to fail to give thanks. And it's very easy to slip into a rut where we become the grumbling and complaining and the murmuring people instead of the thankful people that God intended for us to be. Nothing invigorates a relationship, even a marriage or a family. Nothing invigorates a relationship so quickly as a thankful spirit, and nothing dissipates or degenerates a relationship so quickly as a complaining spirit. If there's anybody on the face of the globe who ought to be a thankful people, it's the people of God. Christians should be a thankful people. We come to this Thanksgiving weekend. We ought to have in our minds all the blessings that have come to us from God. And we should be a thankful people. Now I want you to notice with me in Luke 17, in verses 11 to 19, sort of a fourfold development, four thoughts or ideas that grow out of this account in Luke 17, 11 to 19, regarding the healing of these 10 lepers and the response of them regarding this theme. It'll show why it's so critical for us to have a thankful spirit. There are many ways of looking at this passage. This is how I look at it. The first thing I see here is a human malady, a disease, a hurt, a sorrow, a great need, a human malady. That's verses 11 to 13. The second thing I see is a heavenly remedy, and that's in verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. That's a heavenly remedy to this human malady. Verse 14. And then there comes a humble eulogy. One of those who is healed returns and gives a eulogy, a word of thanks, a humble eulogy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verses 15 and 16. It was costly, it was conspicuous, and it was comprehensive. We'll see that in just a moment. And then finally, it's kind of sad to finish on sort of a negative note in this particular passage. We don't have to in our own personal lives today, but there's sort of a negative note in this passage right here. There's a hurtful insensitivity in verses 17 to 19. Were there not 10 who were healed? Where are the 9? That's a probing. That's a powerful question. Where are the 9 who should have come with this one, giving thanks for all that God had done for them? Now let's look at these for a moment. Just first of all, there's a human malady, and that's in verses 11 to 13. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst, really through the geographical seam is the idea, through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, we're not told precisely what village it was in this context, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. There's their malady. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master." They knew who he was. They'd heard of him. "Have mercy on us." As I look at that human malady, there are two ideas that stand out to me. One, I want you to see their disease. Simply stated, it was leprosy. And then I want you to see their discernment. Their disease is unfolded in verses 11 and 12. Their discernment is unfolded in verse 13. They saw Jesus as the one who could help them, and they saw Jesus as the one who would help them. He was the Master who had mercy. Because he was a Master, he could help them. Because he had mercy, he would help them. He would touch their lives and meet their needs. Their disease was leprosy. In the Bible, there is no disease regarded with more terror and with more pity than the disease of leprosy. There is no other disease which reduces a human being for so many years to so hideous a wreck. I think there's a value in looking for a moment at the kinds of leprosy which infected the ancient world and which to a certain extent are still with us in our modern world. Let me give you just two of the types of leprosy that the people of the ancient world would have had to deal with. There is what is called a nodular or tubercular leprosy. It's the kind of leprosy that begins with an unaccountable lethargy or pain in the joints. Then there, following that, then there appears on the body symmetrical discolored patches. On these patches, little nodules. That's why it's called a nodular or tubercular leprosy. On these patches, little nodules form on the skin, which is becoming thickened. These nodules gather, we're told by the experts, especially in the folds of the cheek, the nose, the lips, and the forehead, so that the whole appearance of the face is changed until the man loses his human appearance altogether. The nodules grow larger. They begin to ulcerate and to discharge a foul substance and odor. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become stark and staring. The voice becomes hoarse as these nodules develop and grow on the vocal cords and begin to ulcerate there. Slowly, the sufferer of this nodular leprosy becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that disease is 9 years in duration, and it ends in physical and mental decay. It leads to coma and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive, both to himself and to others. This was a common form of leprosy in Jesus' day. And then there's a second kind that I'll mention just briefly, an anesthetic leprosy, it's called. The initial stages of anesthetic leprosy are the same as nodular leprosy. But the difference is the nerve endings are anesthetized. They become dead. And the infected area loses all sensation, all feeling. As the disease develops, the injury to the nerves causes discolored patches and blisters on the body. The muscles begin to waste away. The tendons contract until the hands become like claws. There is always disfigurement of the fingernails, and there ensues ulceration of the feet and the hands, and then the progressive loss of fingers and toes until in the end a whole hand or a whole foot may actually drop off of the body. The duration of anesthetic leprosy is anywhere from 20 to 30 years. It's a kind of terrible progressive death of the body. These were the common forms of leprosy in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, that is a malady. That is a tragedy. That is a disease. And that's what these men were facing. And it was that great problem, that devastating problem, that they were calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to resolve. It's no wonder that this hideous disease was often thought of as a symbol of sin and of the effects of sin in a man's life. If we had the time to analyze it, you might jot down those verses. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. In those verses, we have sort of a delineation of the effects of leprosy. And as you look at those, there's a very definite parallel between the effects of leprosy and the effects of sin. Let me give them to you in outline form very quickly. With leprosy, there was humiliation. He shall cry, unclean, unclean. That was a humiliating act. He had to announce his uncleanness wherever he went in public. With leprosy, there was humiliation. He shall cry, unclean, unclean. You read this in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. And following humiliation, there was contamination. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. And then there was separation. He shall dwell alone. And then there was isolation. Without the camp shall his habitation be. That's why Jesus met these lepers at the entrance to the city. They stood afar off. They were without the camp. And then finally, there was actual termination. Leprosy proper. There were lesser kinds of leprosy. Various kinds of skin diseases, which were not lethal, would have come under the heading of leprosy. But leprosy proper, the kind I've described, and perhaps the kind that these men experienced in Luke 17, leprosy proper was incurable, and apart from divine intervention, it always issued in death. There was termination. And I want to tell you, that's precisely the effect of sin. The effects of leprosy that are unfolded in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, are precisely the effects of sin. Sin is that which humiliates a man. Sin is that which contaminates a man. It pollutes him. Sin is that which separates and isolates a man from his God and from meaningful life. And sin is that which ultimately terminates a man. It leads on to eternal death if we leave this globe without ever having placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads on to a permanent termination in a place the Scripture calls hell. Parallels between leprosy and sin are very revealing.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Selfishness sees self. God's mercy and God's love sees others. It sees needs, and it gives of itself.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.